Paul Wong with us this afternoon to do IGD lunch. Paul is a second year associate like myself, and he was a corporate lawyer at Linklaters for 6 years, from 2008 till when he started the associate scheme. Well, Paul's going to talk to us about work.
That's good. That's fine. Thanks. Thanks, Vernon. So good afternoon to you all. It's great to be back here at IGD lunch with you guys. And today, as Vernon said, we're going to be looking at the topic of work. And more specifically, we're going to be doing some thinking about how the gospel priorities which you guys have been learning at IGG over the last year apply to our working lives. So, as Vernon said, I'm Paul. I'm a second-year associate. I'm married to Angela over there. And we have a little daughter named Elizabeth. My IGG credentials are that I was raised in Singapore. But I came to the UK 12 years ago to study law at university. And then, as Vernon has said, I got a job after that, and I worked in a city law firm called Linklaters. Now, some of you might be wondering why I left a good job to go into full-time, quote-unquote, Christian ministry. Basically, I had a bizarre encounter with an ancient saint one night who came to me and said that I should consider going into full-time Christian ministry. For those of you who know the story, Michael Yu came up to me after one prayer supper and asked me to consider applying. I'm going to give you an idea of how today is going to run. So we're going to kick off our time thinking about our own attitudes to work. Then I'm going to share some Bible thoughts with you about work. And then we're going to interview some real live RML and IGG workers. And then we'll finish off, if we have time, we'll finish off with some questions from the floor. And I'm going to wrap up by 2, or before 2, just so that the Chinese church can set up. Sound good? Good. Okay, on your tables, there should all be handouts that look like that. And I'm going to give you 7 to 10 minutes to work in pairs, okay? So, in pairs, discuss the 5 questions there on your handout, and then I'm going to draw you guys back together. All right, guys, I'm going to draw us back together. So I wonder what kind of answers you gave to the questions on the sheet. So, for example, question 1, how do you view your current job, or for some of you students, your future job? Maybe you see your job as a blessing. And if you don't, I think you should. It's a wonderful blessing to be given work to do and to be able to provide for your family and for God's family. And that's something we ought to give thanks for. What about question 2? You know, maybe you want a good career, not necessarily loads and loads of money, but just enough to have a car, a medium-sized house, and for your kids to do well enough so that they can have the same opportunities as you guys, you know, to go to the same sort of universities that you students are at, or to enjoy the same kind of London life that you have. That sounds pretty reasonable, right? Well, question 5, what kind of impact do you see your faith as having on your job? I think that's a pretty key one. There's really no point in thinking that you're a Christian if your faith has little or no practical outworking in the way you live your life in the workplace. As Christians, we want to know what God thinks about work. And so what are the biblical answers to these questions? What's the right way to think about your work? Or for the students amongst us, your future work? So for a long time in my life, I had a strong belief that being a Christian in the office meant that I should be absolutely the best lawyer that I can be. After all, isn't that glorifying to God? Some thoroughly Christian people used to say to me, Paul, God has put you in your law firm to be a lawyer. So the most important thing is that you glorify him by being the best lawyer that you can be. I wonder if some of that sounds familiar to you guys. As I said earlier, I spent 6 years working in corporate law. And so being the best lawyer that I can be meant that I worked like an absolute maniac. 100-hour weeks were very common. And so, not surprisingly, that meant lots of staying late in the office. And so that I could do the job to the best of my abilities. I worked in a client-facing industry. And so, to my mind, glorifying God with my job always meant being available and providing the best possible service for my clients. The partners in my firm used to tell me that the best lawyers have these qualities. Availability, affability, that means service with a smile even though you've spent half an hour sleeping on the toilet floor because you're so tired. And finally, aptitude, in that order. Availability, affability, and aptitude. That was what being a good lawyer at my firm meant. Now, it won't surprise any of you that this had a negative impact on my spiritual life. I, of course, had never intended to let my spiritual health go down the drain. No one ever does. But every time I was faced with a choice between going to Bible study or serving in church and staying late in the office won every time. Why? It's because I had bought into a Christian-sounding teaching that God had put me in the office to be the best lawyer that I could be. And so to me, that was my responsibility to God. And the result of that was me almost abandoning living as a Christian altogether. You see, being the best lawyer or doctor or teacher or accountant, whatever you can be, by the world standards, by default, means that you cannot be the best IGG group member, the best Christian brother or sister, or the best husband by God's standards. You cannot please the world and God at the same time. I know I'm putting it in quite stark terms, but I'm doing it to get you guys to start asking the question, what is it that God really wants for my work? Is it a matter of choice where I can just say, for me, work is the most time-consuming part of my life, and so I need to glorify God with my work? That's what really matters. Now, if I do the best possible job and reach my full potential at my workplace, then God is glorified and He's happy. Now, that sounds very Christian, doesn't it? But I'd like to suggest to you that it's wrong, or at the very least, very, very incomplete. So where does this sort of incomplete or skewed Christian thinking come from? Now, some of you will be thinking, Ephesians 6, verse 5 tells us you should render service as if you're working for the Lord. And Colossians 3:23 says you should work as if you're working for the Lord. And so for lots of Christians today, this means being the absolute best worker that they can be. Now, I think many of you who have been at IGG long enough can sense that there's a problem with this kind of thinking, but we can't actually put our finger on what's wrong, because those commands really are in the Bible, and they really do say that you should glorify God with your work. So how did we end up with this skewed view of work? Well, I think many people have fallen into the trap of taking whatever the Bible has to say about work and then making that our mantra, our rule to live by. You see, crucially, the Bible doesn't actually have that much to say about work. I'll say that again. Crucially, the Bible doesn't actually have that much to say about work. As far as I can tell, there are only two passages in the New Testament which deal specifically about how we are to behave in the office. Now, there are a few other verses sprinkled here and there in 1 Peter and 2 Thessalonians, but really only two passages. It's Ephesians 6, verse 5, and Colossians 3:23, what I've just talked about. And those passages are actually about reflecting the supremacy of Jesus Christ in every area of our lives, including our work. Our tendency is to be very blinkered. We take what the Bible does say about work and then think that those are the only passages in the Bible with any application to my working life. And the result is that we end up skewing and ultimately fundamentally misunderstanding God's priorities for our work. I want to suggest to you today that in the Bible's eyes, the way to be the most God-glorifying worker, the best worker by God's standards, is actually to be the best disciple of Jesus Christ that you can be. I'll say that again. The way to be the most God-glorifying worker is to be the most God-glorifying disciple of the Lord Jesus. So that includes being the most God-glorifying IGG member, church member, and spouse. You need to remember that your employer has fundamentally different aims to the Lord Jesus Christ. Your employer will tell you that being the best worker means to give yourself, give as much of yourself as possible to the firm and its business. Now, that's fair enough, isn't it? That's their business. That's what they want to achieve. The Lord Jesus Christ tells you that you need to deny yourself, kill your ambition, take up your cross, and follow him. I told you earlier that the Bible actually doesn't have that much to say about work, right? I lied. I'm sorry. I used to be a lawyer after all. The Bible actually has a ton of stuff to say about work. We just miss what it has to say completely because we're so terrible at applying Bible texts. We are to work as if we are working for the Lord, but we need to be mindful of what else the Bible has to say, which of course applies to our working lives. So this afternoon, I'm going to try and give you two biblical ways about thinking of your life in the workplace. And they broadly fall under two headings. So they are there on the sheet. God's priority for your work and the most valuable commodity. So point one, what is God's priority for our work? Now, we've talked briefly about Ephesians 5, and that's the passage on rendering service to your boss as you would Christ. So if you could all turn to Ephesians, why don't you open up to page 977 of your Bibles. So I'm taking us to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. What's God's priority for our work? Well, I want to suggest that God's priority for our work is really no different from God's priority for the world. And Ephesians 1 verse 10 tells us that God has a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. So God's priority for our work is no different from God's priority for the world. That's just logical, isn't it? So how is God going about uniting all things under the feet of Jesus Christ? Well, chapter 1, verse 13, through people hearing the word of truth, the gospel of their salvation. So as the gospel goes out, it either saves people as they accept its message, or it passes judgment on them as they reject it. At the end of time, all things will be united under the feet of Jesus Christ. That's God's big plan. It's the biggest thing in the whole universe that God's doing. And for those of you who have been studying the Bible overview this year, you'll know that the unifying theme of the Bible that God has been working towards since Genesis is to bring a people back into relationship with him through the proclamation of the Bible, of the gospel. That's the work that God's doing in the world. And that's a work that he expects you and I as Christians to get on with. God is far more interested in saving the people in your workplace for himself than he is in how much time you spend in the office doing your work or how much money you bring in for your firm. Salvation and judgment are primarily what the Bible's about, and that's why there actually isn't that much about how we work in it. So let's be honest with ourselves. Most Christians get the thinking completely the wrong way around, and our hearts don't like to hear it. But the right way of thinking goes something like this. God is really, really interested in saving people, and there's a ton of stuff about that in the Bible. That is the big, big truth that should be impacting my work. On the other hand, we need to avoid taking the two passages that God gives us about work in the New Testament and blowing them out of proportion. And instead, we need to give proper weight to the other bigger truths in the Bible that God has been trying to teach us since the fall of humanity. We need to take those truths and apply them to the workplace. We can't take one small part of the Christian life and make it the whole of your Christian life. How about putting it another way? So some of us spend a huge amount of time in our offices. Work is a big, big part of our lives. And so why does the New Testament have so few verses on that part of our lives? Only two short passages. Well, I believe it's because he wants us as workers to take what he's doing in the world, i.e. saving people through the proclamation of the gospel, and to bring that mission into the most obvious mission field that God has put us in. Can I say that's really, really liberating? That means it doesn't matter what kind of job you do. We can be clear that our big job in the workplace is to get behind the work that God is doing. That's saving a people for himself. That means you're not a failure if you don't achieve your full potential at work. Or you're not a failure if you're not doing the job that you think you were made for. You've been given a job by God to make disciples. Go and do it. William Taylor often reminds us that you are a full-time Christian who happens to be a lawyer or banker or teacher, and not a full-time teacher or banker or architect who happens to be a Christian. You are a full-time Christian. And that means being involved in the biggest thing that God is doing in the world. So you know what the most popular question in London is? The thing that people most often ask me when I first meet them is, what do you do for work? It's, you know, the first thing that people will say if you meet them at a drinks party or a dinner party. And I will often say something like, oh, I work for a church in the City of London. The biblical answer when someone asks you what is it you do for work should actually be, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And then the next thing out of your lips should be, have you heard of him? That sounds a bit strange to us, right? But maybe it's because the Bible is so radical and we just aren't radical enough. God's priority in the Bible is to save his people, and our work is to partner with him in that work, to fulfill the great commission that Jesus left for us in Matthew 28, to make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all that Jesus commanded. That's what God's doing. That's what we're to do. Now, is that the way you see your work as a Christian? Now, there's a ton more stuff I could say about this. And, you know, after this morning's sermon at 10:30, I have had half a mind to sort of cancel this talk and to get you guys just to discuss application from that, because it's so, so key. But there's a second way I'd like to help us think rightly about our work, and that's point two on the sheet. That's the most precious commodity. I think this, in particular, is going to help us remember why choosing to work past midnight for 7 days a week, as some of you have to, is actually a pretty stupid thing to do. What answer did you give to question four? Question four on the sheet. What would you consider to be the most valuable thing that you own? Maybe the most valuable thing in your life is your job, or your relationships, or your family. For some people, it's the skill set which enables them to do their job. Some Chinese people say that the most valuable thing that you have is your health. If you don't have your health, they say you have nothing. The Bible's answer to question four, what is the most valuable thing you own, is your relationship with Jesus Christ. The relationship that he saw fit to die to give to you. If you don't have this, you have nothing. So I'm going to give you guys a memory verse today. There's an Australian chap called Philip Jensen who once said that a good memory verse is a verse which means the same thing in context as well as out of context. So here we go. Matthew chapter 6, verse 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I'll say that again. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's interesting the way Jesus puts it, isn't it? It seems to be the wrong way around. Normally we think of it that where our heart is, that's where our treasure is going to be. But of course, if you excuse the pun, Jesus is completely on the money on this one. If you treasure your job, if that's the most valuable thing that you have, your heart will be in your job. You will work all hours to do well at it. If you treasure your bank balance, if that literally is where your treasure is, your heart will go into nurturing your savings account. You'll work hard at your job to grow it so that you can enjoy it in retirement. If you say that your treasure is in heaven, but you're only paying lip service to that, your heart will end up being in your job here. But if you truly treasure your relationship with Jesus Christ, the most precious commodity that you have as a Christian, if your treasure is in heaven, set on the new creation we just heard about this morning, you will do everything you can to get there. Your heart and your soul will go into nurturing your relationship with Jesus, to keeping going in the faith. And your job will just be one of the many areas in which you have an opportunity to nurture that relationship. I'll say that again. If you treasure your relationship with Jesus, if your treasure is in heaven, you will do everything to get there. Your heart and your soul will go into nurturing that relationship, and your job will just be one of many areas in which you can practice nurturing that relationship. So the next time you guys are faced with having to work stupid hours, or maybe sacrificing your integrity, trying to please everyone in the office, ask yourself where your treasure is. Ask yourself whether your treasure is in your relationship with Jesus. And then ask yourself, how is working all hours going to help you nurture that relationship? Ask yourself, is your treasure actually here on earth? Because remember that if your treasure is here on earth, then you'll be like a passenger on the Titanic. That's where the title for this talk came from. You'll be sipping champagne on a luxury cruise ship whose final port of call is hell. Remember that if your treasure is here on earth, you have set your heart on something the same passage in Matthew says will be destroyed by rust and eaten by moths. If your treasure is here on earth, you've set your heart on something Isaiah says will be made desolate and utterly plundered. And if your treasure is here on earth, you have set your heart on something Peter says is stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment. So I ask you, where is your treasure? Where is it going to be? I know there are lots of students here, so I'm going to finish by addressing you guys. Transition to working life is going to be hard as a Christian. And the guys I'm going to interview are going to tell you the same thing. Transition to working life in Asia, where many of you are going back to, is even harder. How are you going to spend the next few years getting yourselves ready for that? What are you going to do with your time here at St. Helens to prepare for that transition? Good. So I'm now going to invite some of our IGG and RML workers up, and they're going to talk to us about how some of the things they've been learning have made a difference in their working life. So we've got Jen and Caroline and Long Zhao and also Ryan. Jen, come here. Test. Hello. Okay. Good. So all of you will know at least Jen, and all of you know Ryan. You may not know Caroline if this is your first year in IG, and you probably definitely don't know Long Zhao if you've never been to RML before. But I'm going to get them to introduce themselves as I go through some of the questions. So we're going to start with Jen. Jen, you want to take the mic and hold it right up. So, Jen, can you introduce yourself and tell us what kind of work that you do and how long you've been doing it? Okay. Doing it for?
I'm Jen. He said my name like five times, but I'm Jen. I'm from Malaysia. I work in Bank of America Merrill Lynch. That's like the office by St. Paul's. I've been doing that for about 3 years since I graduated, and that's the same amount of time that I've been in IGG.
Thanks, Jen. Hang on to the mic. So I want to ask you, how has you being a Christian specifically affected how you think about your career or your working hours?
Yeah, so William Taylor did a series on work not too long ago at the 6 p.m. service. I think the link is at the bottom, so you definitely must listen to it. It was a few key points that he talked about. One, work is good, God is a worker, work is dignified, work is cursed. It will always be challenging. We work for a bigger boss than our human boss because we work for the Lord Jesus, and so that means that we do our work differently, with integrity. And even more than that, we are called into an even greater work based on John 4, it's harvest time. So that is the work of building God's kingdom here on earth. Well, not here on earth, but with the people here on earth. So those are a few main things that helped me really think about what a career is. And to be honest, the word career itself is slightly, I don't know what to think about it, because it implies something that, you know, I am striving for, and it's something that I'm carving out for myself. I want to make professional progress. It's all about me. Whereas I think the gospel has really helped me to be clear and not to be naive about what a career is, and to not put lots of hope and expectation into something that was not really meant to bear the kind of weight that, that only the gospel can. So I think I've been able to really see what a job or a career is not going to give me. The first one is significance. So like, especially living in London, where, like you said, people identify themselves with their jobs. Or, you know, when you go home for Chinese New Year, your relatives start comparing you with other people of your age. You know, see who's more successful based on what they're doing now. I think knowing the gospel actually liberates us from that. We don't need our jobs to make us feel significant about ourselves, or to persuade ourselves that we're more important than other people, because we know the Lord Jesus, and we know that we're a child of God, and that makes us hugely significant. So we don't need to rely on our jobs for that. Secondly, satisfaction. So I used to think that if we work at a job that will that I really, really enjoy and that I love, then I won't have to work a day in my life, because I'd just be so happy all the time. But actually, I think knowing that we live in a fallen world and that work is cursed and things break down and that it will always be challenging means that we don't have to look to our jobs for fulfillment, because it will never come, or it will never give you lasting satisfaction. And we know that we already have something that gives us lasting satisfaction, and that is a relationship with God. And then finally, security. I think job security is what us and all Asian parents want, but I think working in a bank where I can just see people who are really capable just get made redundant at, like, in a blink of an eye, makes you realize that anything can happen, and that actually we're relying on our jobs and our CV to make sure that we are okay, or to make us feel like our future is secure, then we are relying on the wrong thing. And actually, we already have something that gives us full security, knowing that our future is safe in it because Jesus died for us. So I think the gospel really liberates us from idolizing a career.
Okay. Great. How about working hours? How do you deal with that?
Yeah, working hours is a really big one, especially having gone to Singapore like not too long ago and like speaking to people back home. Working all day and all night and on weekends is the cultural norm. So it's really difficult. I think for me, being on a rotational program at Bank of America means that I got to spend time in three different teams with different management styles, different types of working hours. And so ultimately, I was able to have a choice, fortunately enough, and I chose the team that where I could build relationships with my colleagues and have better working hours so that I could spend more time serving at church, even though it might have been the less glamorous option. But there were also lots of times where I had to sort of do lots of work on weekends or on Monday and Tuesday evenings so that I could have Wednesday evening free to come to IGG. I think be prepared to make sacrifices depending on priorities. But again, it's case specific. I guess you could be spending lots of time at work for good reasons, like to reach out to colleagues, or it might be necessary for some reason. I think be clear on your priorities and be fully convinced of your motivations, I think.
Good. Thanks. So just to be clear, when Jen referred to Singapore as home, she was reaching a little bit aspirational.
Singapore was my home. I just happened to speak to lots of Singaporean workers.
Okay, it's more seriously, how have you managed your sort of family's expectations with regard to career and money and time since becoming a Christian, or since starting work as a Christian?
Yeah, I guess I'm lucky because none of my family members are Christians, so they have very different expectations of money and career compared to me. But fortunately, I am here and they are not here. Well, one of them is. So I haven't really had to deal with much conflict from them on a regular basis because I'm here and because I work in a bank. They just assume that everything is fine, so they don't bother me very much. But when I do go and see them, I do get some of them telling me about how I shouldn't be working in this area of the bank. I should be in something like M&A, where I can sell my soul and, you know, make it rain with money and stuff like that. But I think just try and tell them that I've been trying to tell them that I'm not living for my job, and actually I value my work-life balance that I have now, because being involved in church is something that's really important to me.
Great. Now, before I get you to pass the mic to Long Zhao here, I'm going to ask you if you have one piece of advice to tell people who are going to start in work, or people who have just started in work or have been working for a while, and just to workers in general, what would you give them? What would you say to them?
Okay, so one truth that has really helped me was something that we learned at the IGG weekend away on Esther, which is know who is in charge. So know that God is in charge. Know that wherever you are, outside of workplace or in the workplace, He is the one whom you are working for. He is in control of all things. And so you don't need to fear man or fear your bosses or your colleagues or be afraid that they'll laugh at you because, you know, who goes to church these days? But yes, I think the fear of God really liberates you to live for Him and to do your work with integrity and to be bold to seize opportunities to be doing His work.
Thanks, Jen. So we're going to go to Long Zhao next. But before we continue, I'm just going to say these guys are going to be around with me up here at question time. So if you have questions for them, also write them down and think about what you want to ask. Now, Long Zhao, can you tell us what you do and how long you've been doing it for?
Yeah, so hi, everyone. My name is Long Zhao, and I'm a trainee lawyer at Law Firm University, Hobart and Case. So I've been in the job for about 3 months right now.
So very, very fresh out of law school, College of Law, yep. BPP or whatever, and into Uni of Law and into working life. So what's that been like? What has been the transition to student life, from student life to working life been like for you?
So I think the main thing that you realize is that you have a lot less time than you had as a student. So those who are students right now really appreciate the time that you have now. Spend the time wisely, as Paul said. Get stuck in and do things. But what you do realize is that you have the same number of things or more things to do, but you have less time for it. So what that plays out in your daily life or in my daily life is that having to prioritize is very important, and you necessarily end up doing fewer things than you could have done in the past. So just for example, when I was in my LPC, which is the bar exam here, it was very easy to come to St. Helens, to go for RML, to read one-to-one with Paul, to study, to go to school, to do everything, and then at the end of the week, you still have a weekend, and you're like, oh, this is a nice weekend, I can chill out, and everything is nice. Now you spend, I haven't done 100-hour weeks, but you spend 60, 70 hours a week, maybe, in the office. And then you have to think about going to church, spending time with RL friends, meeting one-to-one with people, trying to minister to people as well, trying to go for RML. So I think what happens is that essentially you have less time and you have more things to do, and that is a struggle, I think, that I'm facing.
So how have you been prioritizing your time? How have you been making those things a priority? So, what are the practical steps you've been taking?
Yeah, so I think one thing that Jen said, which is good, which is you can make sacrifices. So if you really want to get up on Wednesday, it might mean working later on Monday and Tuesday. Sometimes even though you work on Monday and Tuesday, you can't get up on Wednesday, so that's quite depressing. But you do what you can and you try to do that. But I think essentially what Paul said just now, which I think is very helpful, is that the big idea is just trying to be a disciple of Jesus in everything that you do. That might mean spending more time in the office to be a good testimony, I think. But that might also mean prioritizing studying the Bible and trying to minister to people out of free time. And I think sacrifices just mean sometimes you sleep less, sometimes you spend less time with friends that you would like to, and you just end up having to do things that you want to do as well.
What advice would you have for, if you had one piece of advice to give to the students who are going to start work, the guys who are graduating this year, what would you say to them?
I think it's important as a student to be very, very convinced of your priorities and of the gospel. I think that really helps, because when you are working, there's a lot of conflicting information that comes to you. Your bosses tell you, as Paul says, to be a good lawyer means spending the hours, being good at what you do, learning, going for additional training. And then people outside will say, oh, how much do you earn? That's a measure of success in the world. And there are a lot of conflicting views that people have. And I think unless you are very firmly convinced that the gospel is important and that God's work is really to save people for yourself, for Himself, it's very easy, I think, to be sidetracked in the working place. So I think as a student, one of the best things that I would recommend doing is really knowing the priority, which is, I think, what Paul said, But more than that, being really, really convinced that that is God's priority and therefore our priorities in our lives. I think that's a lot easier than it sounds, but I think that's very helpful in the workplace.
Good, thanks. I'm going to pass this on to Caroline. Caroline, same question to you. What is it that you do for work and how long have you been doing it for?
So I work for Ernst & Young. I've been there since September, but I've been working for 6 to 7 years, so I was in 6 years in RBS before.
What kind of work do you do at Ernst & Young and RBS?
I'm really bad at explaining my work. So I guess the best term is a financial consultant, but I can't help you with mortgages. it sounds even worse when I say I'm a debt advisor. So what it means is my clients are looking to raise funds and I would help them decide what is the best way of doing that and help them throughout the whole process.
Good, thanks. Same question to you. How has the gospel impacted the way you see your role in the office?
Immensely. It's probably the right answer. Even choosing this work, actually, being a Christian, was a huge reason why I actually decided to take a plunge and leave what could have seemed, surprisingly, as a comfortable role in RBS. So when I moved over to EY, I was very clear during my whole process of recruitment that I don't want to be worked as a dog, and I actually said that to them in those terms. You know, they asked me what are your misconceptions, etc. And I did say I need to have a work-life balance because I've got church commitments. And they said that's fine, and they actually have stuck to it. So even choosing this job was a big part thinking about it in a Christian context. But also just the way I spend my time is probably the biggest. So I may stay longer because I've made time to actually speak to my colleagues and get to know them a bit better. I think we were discussing this, I'm actually Paul's sister-in-law, so we were discussing this on Friday evening, like what, how would your life be different if you weren't a Christian? And I'd say I probably would speak to very less people, and I would have done that at work. I would have seen no reason to speak to them about and find out, you know, what do they do, because it's just like, I've got my own friends, I don't really need to know about you. It's a very selfish way of thinking. But I actually do now speak to them and get to know them, because how else will I try and find a way of sharing who Jesus is to them? Not in a superficial way, but also making time to speak to other people from other parts of EY who are interested in Christianity. If that means I have to work longer for it, then you know, it's worthwhile.
Good, thanks for that. I know, I have it on good authority that you attend a lunchtime talk. Which lunchtime talk do you attend?
So I go to the London Bridge Network.
Can you tell the guys here who don't know what London Bridge Network, a little bit of what that is and what it involves?
It's these lunchtime talks happen all across the city, and they try to make it in London so it's easily accessible and convenient. So for students in particular, if you're finding a place to work in London, try and find out where your closest one is. So the lunchtime talk runs for about 30 to 45 minutes, and it's a talk and a passage in the Bible, and it's got a real gearing towards workers. So I go to the London Bridge one, which is smaller than the other one.
Great. So my next question to you is, now, I know you are a Central Focus leader, and I know you have to give up time for Central Focus, and you take care of the girls there. Why should I, as a worker, attend a lunchtime talk when I'm already stuck into a Bible study, when I'm already serving a Bible study? Why do I need to add this extra thing to my life?
So I think there's two reasons. There's definitely the idea of just being fed during the week on God's word. It's very, very easy to forget how to live as a Christian when you are in the workplace, because for me, in any case, all my bosses and my colleagues aren't Christian, and so the things that they are telling me are not, are very secular. So I find it very helpful to be reminded during the week of what are God's priorities and who Jesus is and what he's come to do. So I think that's number one. And number two, I think precisely because I lead a Central Focus group, I feel like that gives me more reason as to why I should go, because I've heard people say, you know, I go to a good church on a Sunday and I go to Bible study, so I don't need to be fed more during the week. If that is a reason which I don't agree with, I would say, actually, that if you know so much, and I'm not saying that I do, but if you can actually help and encourage other Christians there, that is a huge reason why you should, particularly in London Bridge Networks. There isn't a full-time women's worker, and so it really relies on the other Christians, other Christian women there, to get alongside, particularly the younger workers or the ones who don't actually know anything about Christianity, to feel more like it is a gospel partnership.
That's really interesting. So they don't have women's workers. So what have you done? How have you gotten involved in the ministry there?
So very recently, we held a women's lunch. And this was kind of inspired, let's say, from something that the City Lunchtime Talks used to do, still do at St. Helens. And so what we did was we invited women to lunch around for an hour. And spoke a bit about a passage from the Bible, which I was completely daunted and feel like I was very ill-equipped to do, but I did. So it was on Luke 16, and then we had a group discussion of, you know, what do we think this Bible passage speaks to us on, and pray together.
Cool, thanks. I'm going to get the mic and give it to Ryan. Everyone knows Ryan. Ryan, still tell us about yourself. Tell us where you work and what is it you do at your workplace.
Ryan, I'm a follower of Jesus, and I'm
I'm glad he was listening.
I'm part as an actuary in Aviva, which is just around the corner, and I've been working for over 5 years.
So for those of you who don't know, an actuary is somebody who can calculate when you're going to die. Is that right? Good. Now, Ryan, I was going to ask you some questions about workplace evangelism, some of the things that we talked about, that I spoke about in the talk. So what are some of the practical ways that you get involved in workplace evangelism,
Aviva? Yep. So a lot of it has been covered earlier, but I think there's three essential things to start with. So first, we need to pray to our Heavenly Father, who cares about the lost much more than we normally do. So pray for specific individuals, and also with other Christians in a workplace group. Secondly, we need to live as Christians, as citizens of heaven, looking forward, waiting for the new creation. The third thing is we need to get to know our colleagues. So we need to understand their view in order to love our neighbors as ourselves. So once that you do these three essential things, you can be quite creative in how we share the gospel, with the goal of them reading through one of the gospels by themselves, with one of us or by themselves. So the most natural way is sort of through bringing up the truth of God's word in conversations. You don't have to explain everything, you just need to show that the Bible explains life in this world. The second way is, so there's all these lunchtime talks or guest events organized by St. Helens or other churches nearby. And it's a great way to partner with other Christians, because the gospel will be explained clearly, and you just need to be intentional in inviting people. And then when you invite people, it's good to just give them a short introduction of what the talk is. The third thing is, if your colleagues are less open about coming into a church, what you can do is, if you have a workplace group with enough Christians, you can organize a dialogue event where there's food and a short talk, and St. Helens are very willing to provide support. If there's not enough Christians in your workplace group, what the insurance companies do nearby the city is we just host one among the companies nearby in a nearby pub and invite someone to speak. So that's quite good. Still, some colleagues are sort of less, they just want to find out more personally and they don't want to come to an event at all. So I think what's good is if you summarize the key messages of an event that you've invited them to but they've not come, a series of sermons or a weekend away, and then you, so that when they ask what you do at this event or weekend, you can present it quite accurately, or you can go one step further and just email the summary to a few of them that you talk to. I think most importantly, so we want them to read through one of the gospels, so try and so the goal is trying to get them to do a Christianity Explore, and in one-to-ones, having your own John's Gospel studies in the workplace, bringing them to IGG, the live course, or to church on Sundays, because that's how someone gets to know Jesus better.
Thanks, Ryan. So can you just give us a practical, like a real-life example? So let's say I'm in your office. I've known you for a couple of years. I'm not a Christian. I'm sitting at my desk. What do you normally say? Let's say you wanted to invite me to one of the guest events at St. Helens, lunchtime talks or something like that. How would you go about approaching me, and what would you say?
Yeah. So normally, there's a few ways I try and talk to someone about the gospel. Firstly, is to be aware that they are thirsty and hungry. So, you need to get to know them and try and see what really are they. So, where is their treasure? What really are they wanting, and that's driving their behavior now. And then you can pick up on some of those and try and point them to Jesus. Try and point them to all these events, and then make it so apply to their situation. And the second thing is, if they are just not open, they're just very nice people who just don't talk much. So you can try and awake their conscience by saying that there's more to life than just work. Things in this world aren't how it should be, and they know that, and probably in them as well. So yeah, just awake their conscience, and then try and get to the heart of the issue. So you can just say something like that something didn't come from nothing, that there is a God who created the heavens and the earth and is the source of life. And God revealed himself gradually in history, but fully in Jesus. So we need to pay attention to him. And then you can link it to one of these events, which is based on the gospel.
Great. Yeah, thanks. Can you share with us any particular encouragements or any particular struggles that you've had trying to engage your colleagues in gospel conversations?
Yeah, so I think the biggest sadness is, so I've only been in this office for 4 or 5 months, and the biggest sadness is, I think no colleague has really understood that the gospel is really good news, and you know, we're not just trying to tell them something they don't need. It is their greatest need, and it is a relationship with God is something so good. So I think none of my colleagues has really understood that yet. But the encouragements, a few of them are a bit interested to find out. And I think hopefully next month we can try and do a John's Gospel study in the workplace.
That's great.
Among a few non-Christians and a few Christians who are open but not really going to church on Sundays. And not out of our workplace
period. Cool. Thanks so much. Thanks, Ryan. Okay, we're gonna have a question time now in our last sort of 8-ish minutes so that Gospel Home have time to set up. But if you have any questions for myself, anything that I've said so far in my talk, or for any of these guys and their experiences in the workplace, stick your hand up and this mic will get to you. Yanis.
Advice to students choosing their industry to work in?
For myself? Why don't I kick off with that one? So I think Long Zhao in his answer set it out very clearly. So it is firstly about understanding what your priority in life is. And your priority in life is to be a Christian. That is your first and foremost where your identity is found. That should shape all other decision making. So being a disciple of Jesus Christ means actually that I'm free to do any job as long as I'm clear that job is, not opposed to Christianity, is not, stealing or cheating or anything like that. Other than that, I'm free to do any job that I want. And then it comes down to sort of really wise decision making. Why should I do this job over that job? Well, there are a number of things that we need to think about when we make that decision, right? So firstly, how much time is it going to take? Do I think I'll be any good at that job? Because there's no point going into a job where you just don't have no ability to do it at all. That would probably be a bad witness for the gospel. You need to think, is there really going to be, how easy is it for me to go in there and to start making disciples? Am I going into a job where my boss from the off is going to be fundamentally opposed to me speaking about Jesus Christ? That might be something that you need to think about. Now, some people will have a higher capacity or tolerance for going into that kind of job, and some people may not. You know yourself best. Something to pray about and to consider. Other things like, you know, ask people around you what they think, whether or not they think it'll be a suitable job to go into. Ask Christian people, ask Christian workers, well, do you think this would be a good place? Do you think this might be a right decision for the gospel? That's the kind of advice I would give to you. Any other questions? Great. My manager will tell me definitely please go now because my manager works for the church. But I think this would be a great question for one of these guys to answer. Caroline or Jen, do you want to go for it?
I think so. Both of my experience in RBS and in EY, a lot of massive organisations now need to be showing that they are diverse and that they will not limit what you do on a faith basis. So personally, I haven't come across a situation where they say specifically you can't leave. Actually, because I say I'm going for Bible studies, they let me go. I think if I was saying I'm going for a dinner, they wouldn't let me go. I think what it means, though, is that it does require managing expectations, though. So I'm very clear with my managers that I need to leave at this time on IG Center focus on Thursday semester. I need to leave on Thursdays at this time because I'm going to Bible studies, but I will log back on if you need me to afterwards, and genuinely you do log back on. And I think if you can build that credibility as well, it helps immensely.
Jen, do you have anything to add?
Yeah, I think she said something that's really helpful is managing expectations. So I think that happened to me once before when I was quite new starting out. Nobody really kind of knew where I was going to go on Wednesdays, and so when I had to go but I wasn't able to, that was when I like suddenly, you know, oh, hello, I'm going to Bible study. But I think after that it was kind of thinking about whether or not this is something that will happen on a regular basis. And if that's the case, then whether or not I could do something about it, i.e. go to change teams, which is what I did in the end. I chose a team where I was able to be on Wednesday evenings for IGG and manage my time better. And now everybody knows that I, you know, have sort of guarded my Wednesday evenings to make it to Bible study.
I think the thing I'd add to that is if you're just about to start in the workplace, if you're moving to a new office, if you are getting a new job, the first thing to do, the most important thing to do, is to make it known that you're a Christian. You don't have to do it in a weird way. You don't have to paste a big sign over your computer saying, I'm a Christian, but, you know, just let your boss know. You just tell him straight up front, be very upfront with him. I'm a Christian. There are other priorities in my life. Certain work is certainly not as big a priority as my commitment to my church or anything like that. And one of those commitments is me coming out on a Wednesday night for IGG or for RML. Just make it known, and if there's pushback on that, then you need to start asking, well, okay, I need to manage this. It may reach the point where you think, actually, I don't think I can do this job because it's getting in the way of things that I think are more important to God than my work. Other practical things, I think, so this is something that I faced when I was in the workplace, well, in the secular workplace. So you have your calendar, which is shared by your boss. You know, people can see where you're in the office. My secretary controls my phone calls, so she knows where I am. If I'm not around, she'll say, Paul is in such and such a place. For me, Wednesday lunchtimes is always blocked out. For me, it was the Moorgate talks. It's always blocked out for the Moorgate talks. So my boss knows that Paul is not going to be around for this hour, this lunch hour. He's at Moorgate doing his thing. He also knows that on Wednesday nights, that's completely blocked out because he's going to RML. I think that is one, just a very, very simple way of setting expectations, of letting people know where you are so that they know, oh, actually, next week, oh, it's Wednesday again. Yeah, Paul can't stay and do this call because he's got to go for Bible study. I'll find somebody else to do it instead. Any other questions?
I have a question.
Go on.
about being the best worker, being the best Christian, and also working very extreme hours. What if I just wanted to be an okay worker and an okay Christian, not extreme in any particular aspect?
I'm not sure I understand what you mean.
So, if I, I'm not going to choose a job where I work 100-hour weeks. I'll just work, I won't work as long, but, why can't I just be in the middle and not really be, serving church all the time, or working all the time? What if I'm a middle person?
Yeah, so I guess the question is something like this. So if you just have a regular job, a 9-to-5 job that doesn't have the same kind of demands on your time as, say, Jen, for example, what if you just do a normal job and then you are able to have time to do other things in church? What do you do then? How does what I've said apply to that sort of situation? So I think I've geared this talk towards sort of very high-achieving East Asian people, but you could come away from my talk thinking that being a Christian means that I cannot work long hours. Being a Christian means that I must be involved in this, that, the other. It becomes a sort of tick box exercise. But actually, Nong Ta already said, and I've already said, that it's all about your thinking. It starts with your mindset, and your mindset needs to be shaped by the Bible's priorities. And the Bible is very clear that to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, which is what all of you are, you need to deny yourself, you need to take up your cross, and you need to follow Jesus. So you might have a regular, ordinary, run-of-the-mill 9-to-5 job that lets you get out on time for church and all that kind of thing. Gives you time for other commitments. But you still need to be asking the question in your workplace, how am I today, as I wake up this morning, how am I going to bring my cross into my workplace? How am I going to deny myself in the workplace? How am I going to make the difficult decisions to make the Lord Jesus Christ known? Because the temptation, right, even if you have a normal job, is always to, I'll carry my cross in every other area, and I'll just leave it at the office door as I go through the office door in the morning. So it's a mindset thing, and your mindset needs to be shaped by Bible priorities. Good. Shall we say thanks to these guys for answering our questions? I'm going to pray as we close, and then we can break. Thanks. Father God, we pray, Lord, that you would help us to have the right mindset, the right view to our work. We thank you that the Bible is clear about how we are to live as Christians, and we thank you that you tell us that we need to deny ourselves to take up our cross and to follow Jesus, and that means a life of service, for the sake of others, for the sake of the spiritual health of those who are around us. Father, we pray that we would have, for us workers here, we would have the right mindset to our work, and for the students here, they would do as much as possible to prepare for that difficult transition into working life. Help us, Lord, to have our treasure in heaven. Help us to always be looking forward to that new creation, the creation that you will bring in, where we will see you face to face, where the frustrations of this working life will disappear entirely. And we ask this in your Son's name. Amen.